When I was reading about the Last Supper in the New Testament, I read the account given in Luke, and two questions came to my mind as I was reading it. If there's a new covenant, what's the old covenant? And then, what's the significance of the wine representing the blood of Christ? Why was that so important to the new covenant? So let's take a look at what the first Passover was about. The Hebrews, they weren't really a nation. The Hebrews were in bondage in Egypt. They started out really good. They found favor with the Pharaoh and the ruling class in Egypt, but over 435 years or so, different politicians with different values, different goals took over, and he declared the Hebrews a threat to the security of Egypt. And it was during this 435 years or so that God was preparing a way for their exit out of Egypt. And the spokesman for God was Moses and his brother Aaron. And God told Moses, I'm taking the Hebrews out of Egypt, but this is what you got to do. And you know the story, the frogs, the flies, the hail, all the really bad things that happened. And Pharaoh said, no, absolutely not. He set himself up against God. God gave him many opportunities to change his mind, but he just was not going to do it. Finally, God told Moses, I want you to do this. A young lamb without defect was selected to be sacrificed, and the lamb's blood was spread on the door frame of the Hebrew home, the sides and the lintel across the top. In Exodus 12:23, these are the instructions that God gave Moses. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit the death angel to enter your house and strike you down. God was going to make his point with Pharaoh. And it was brutal. But God is a God of justice. He gave Pharaoh many chances to comply. And Pharaoh decided he wanted to take it to the mat with God. And God killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Sons, firstborn of livestock, all died. That got Pharaoh's attention. And very soon after that, Pharaoh said, get out. Get out of Egypt. And all the people in Egypt said, yeah, we agree. Get them out of here. And we'll give you gold. We'll give you whatever you need for your journey, but leave us. Okay, so what was the significance of the lamb that was sacrificed? First, the lamb was a symbol of innocence. Now, they were also allowed to sacrifice kid goats that met the same requirement as the lamb. But as Christians, we seem to focus on the symbology of the lamb. The lamb was a substitute for the person who would have died, that is, the firstborn of each Hebrew family, would have died had it not been for the sacrificial death of that innocent lamb. Now, those of you who are familiar with the faith are automatically drawing parallels, right? Between the sacrificial lamb, the innocence, the blood. Okay? The deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt is celebrated today as Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread was because the Hebrews were told, don't take time getting ready for this trip. It's going to happen quick. You're going to leave Egypt. You don't have time to let your bread rise and get all fluffy and all that sort of thing. You got to cook it fast, pack fast, because you're out of here tomorrow. That sort of thing. And so the bread was unleavened. So the Hebrews celebrate both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, what was the Old Covenant about? It was a collection of laws, including the Ten Commandments, pertaining to religious and social responsibility. And this was given to the Israelites, who are now a nation, the Israelites, by God, through Moses to the people. Now, here's the thing that I found was pretty interesting. Before Moses even had a chance to read the conditions of the covenant, the people were declaring enthusiastically, "We will keep every rule, every law of the covenant that God has given us." Before Moses even read it, they were saying, "We'll do it, we'll do it." Well, you know, you bring that up to today. How many of you have purchased a house without looking at the lending agreement? The monthly payments, all that sort of thing. You just don't do that. But back then, the Hebrew nation was so enthusiastic that they were freed from Egypt and that God was watching them. And they said, "Well, we'll do whatever. Whatever God says." Then Moses read the covenant to them. And I wonder how many of those people were sucking air when they realized what they agreed to beforehand. It's like, "I said that? Okay." Now, the problem wasn't with the Ten Commandments, which are good guidelines and reminders of how God wants us to conduct our lives. The real problem lay in the belief that those commandments could be kept by self-determination. I can do it. I'm a strong, moral person. I have all this knowledge and experience. I can keep God's commandments just under my own willpower. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. And then a whole host of other legal laws that were given to Moses to govern the spiritual and social conduct of the Israelites. Now, Moses made more than one trip up the hill, up Mount Sinai. He made one for the Ten Commandments. And remember, the Israelites were wandering around Mount Sinai or in that area for 40 years. And so Moses would go up and he'd come down with some more laws and things that God wanted him to do. And it was those laws that the people of Israel, again, before he could even read it, they agreed to it wholeheartedly that they would abide by the conditions of those laws. Now, blood sacrifices were made to obtain God's forgiveness for failing to keep the laws of the old covenant. The sacrifice was symbolic for the cleansing of the outward body. It did nothing for the spirit for most of the Israelites. It was all an external demonstration that they were repentant. Now, I found this interesting. The Hebrews, the Israelites, did not make another sacrifice of a lamb until after they left their wandering in the wilderness and went into the promised land. That was 39 years where they didn't offer any sacrifice for anything. And it wasn't until they got in the promised land that they began offerings to God for forgiveness of sins, failing to keep the commandments. The old covenant, which they were so enthusiastic about accepting, you know, "Yes, yay, God, we'll do it," all of a sudden became, not really all of a sudden, it just sort of a gradual thing. The enthusiasm was misplaced because the old covenant really just led to death. Why? It wasn't the intent that counted. It was a legal document, so to speak. It was the actual actions that determined whether or not you kept or broke the covenant. And what the Israelites discovered is, you can't do it. And we just look at the Ten Commandments. Can I do all 10 of those? No. Maybe I'll be successful at 1 and 3 today, but 4, 5, and 7, I'm not so good at tomorrow. You know, that sort of thing. We cannot create our own goodness and thereby earn God's approval and forgiveness. It's human nature to want to do it yourself because it gives you a sense of accomplishment. It gives you a sense of control. You determine the direction your life goes. You don't need anything or anybody to tell you otherwise because you're perfectly capable. In Romans 3:10, it's made perfectly clear to us, no one is righteous, not even one. And what happened is the Israelites exchanged the grace of God for the law of God. The law is not flexible. It is what it is. You either keep it or break it. But the grace of God is flexible. It's tailor-made for each one of us individually. He knows what we need to stay close to Him. And just like He provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, His grace fed them, watered them. Those of you who are shoe freaks, you'd have to wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years, sorry. No going down and changing your shoe style just because you're tired of your Nikes or whatever. But He took care of them. That was His grace, not His law. He did it because of love. Okay, now that we have an idea of what the Old Testament was about, let's take a look at the New Testament. Let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 15. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds, so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. See the parallel there? The Passover lamb was considered perfect, innocent. Jesus is perfect, innocent. He is the, as you were, Passover lamb for the new covenant. This is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. The new covenant is not like the old covenant. That is, God's grace and God's love is the heart of the new covenant. Not keeping laws, not keeping regulations. It's a personal, one-on-one, grace-filled relationship with our Savior. Totally different from the old covenant, where you had a priest who would offer a sacrifice for your sins, and then you come back next year or whenever and you'd offer another lamb or goat or bird or something. Say, God, I'm so sorry. Here, to show that I'm sorry, I'll give you this very expensive lamb as a sacrifice to prove I'm sorry. That became very external. That was a legality. I mean, I could go and, you know, like I had a bad year. I was doing some crooked business deals. I treated people wrong. And I say, oh, my conscience is bothering me. I better go sacrifice a sheep and clear my conscience. But that did nothing to build a relationship with Jesus or God. Did absolutely nothing. But when Jesus died, what He did is He said, I will be your go-between. I will represent you to God the Father. And that kind of looks like a position where He says, you know, God, yeah, He messed up, but you know what? He's my child. So, he's our advocate. The new covenant is based on a personal relationship with God and a corporate relationship with God. We are all part of the same family. And so God looks at us as a group and deals with us as a body of believers. And He also looks at us as individuals and deals with us as such. Now, we celebrate communion because Jesus wants us to remember His sacrifice, the basis for the forgiveness of sin. God is just. First of all, God is just. And that means when He says something is going to be this way or that way, that's the way it is. Because He's God, He can call the shots. And He says, if you do this, that will happen. Promised. No exceptions, no winks, no side deals cut. That is the law. He's just. But He's also merciful. He says, you know, you guys cannot keep the Ten Commandments, let alone all the laws and stuff that were put forward in the Old Covenant. I know that. I love you. I'm going to give you a way to avoid judgment if you choose to take it. You have a choice. It's kind of interesting. I had a neighbor, I was visiting with him, and he said, you know, I'm going to hell anyway. What's the diff? And because I'm not a real quick thinker, I said, well, a day or two later, I came up with an answer. It was like, you know, oh, well. But next time, and the answer would have been this. God sends no one to hell. We choose to go. He gives us a choice. Repent, believe in me, follow me, listen to my spirit. You will not go to hell. But if you choose to ignore the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made to give us that choice, I can guarantee you will end up where you don't want to be. And so I wish I would have remembered that. Anyway, I would have known about it. Jesus wants us to know that his sacrifice was the basis of his love and friendship for us. He wants us to remember his sacrifice that freed us from our sins. And he also wants us to know that his sacrifice is because he loves us. He wants that to be a basis of friendship. You can talk to God just like any other friend you might have that you share your confidences with. Don't be afraid that God will be offended. Don't be afraid that God will be disappointed. Don't be afraid that you will surprise God with your problem. He knows. He knows us. There is nothing that we can keep in secret from God. Absolutely nothing. Even the darkest, deepest secrets that we've kept in the history of our life from the light of day. There are secrets in my life I don't tell people about, but God knows about them. And he's the one that I ultimately go to for help, forgiveness, and guidance. And his spirit lives in me because I chose to obey and to believe that Jesus was necessary, his sacrifice was necessary for me.